Tonight we'll be starting studies in the book of Psalms, and our subject this evening is understanding the Psalms. And I'll read to you Luke chapter 24, verse 44 to begin with. And he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. As I said, we'll begin from today onwards, on Wednesdays, to study the book of Psalms. But tonight, what I want to do is to bring to our mind the usefulness of the book of Psalms, of this book. So we will not take any particular chapter, but we will go through, and I'll only give like introduction to the study, so that the next coming weeks we will begin to go in and chapter by chapter. But here, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke 24:44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And here the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, here he was reminding the disciples to recollect what he told them from the Old Testament about his sufferings, death, resurrection, and also the fruits of this sufferings, death, and resurrection, which is his church. So he was reminding them to recollect what he taught them from the Old Testament concerning himself and also the work that he came to do as our mediator, as our savior, as a redeemer, and that from which his church was established. And as we know, I connect this to the church because whatever the Lord Jesus Christ came to do on earth has always something to do with this church. You cannot speak of the work of our dear Savior without connecting it to the church, else it will be like, it will be nothing, because he came for the purpose of suffering, laboring for the sake of his people, so that he might save us to himself, to secure to himself a people for his name. So that whatever is said of Christ must be connected to his church. It must have connection to his church. Matthew Henry said, this thing, connecting whatever is about Christ to his church, that this God has joined together in the predictions, which has to do with the prophecies about him, and it could not be thought that they should be put asunder in the event. So that in the prediction, the prophecies of Christ, when we are looking at that, it must always be connected to his church, so that it will really make it useful for us when it is connected to the church. All the glories of Christ and all that he did is for his church. Though it was the will of God which he came to, that was the source from God himself, but it was the purpose of his church that he came to suffer and died and resurrected again, and he ascended to heaven. So the word concerning me, for the last phrase, the last expression in that verse of Luke 24, verse 44, is the concerning me. So that concerning me has to do with Christ and his church. So that from the Old Testament, as he was reminding them, he has taught them many things concerning himself. And if we can remember in the Gospels, often Lord Jesus Christ reminded the disciple or the apostle that he must go to Jerusalem and he must suffer and die and rise up again the third day. And often he would tell them to remind them. And we know that privately he had a lot of teachings to them concerning this truth that he said. But he said that these things which are written about him, some are in the Psalms, and in the Psalms. That's my concern, and in the Psalms. And the Psalms, as Jesus referred to in his time, includes other books, which the Jews call the Hagiographa, or they call it the Holy Writings. So in the Jews' division of the Bible, the Psalms includes Proverbs, Job, Songs of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and the two books of Chronicles. For them, when they talk of the Psalms, that is what it includes. So the reference by the Lord to the Psalms show that the book is vital for his church, because it's a book that speaks about him. As I say, all that, but it is in connection with all the other Old Testament writings, as the law of Moses and the prophets. And as I've said, the Jews, when they said the Psalms, it has to do with other books which I've just mentioned. So as he reminded them to recollect from his teachings from the Old Testament about himself, it shows that this the book is vital for his church, which must be studied, as we are told. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, in 2 Timothy 3:16. So that all that is written for us as a scripture of God, of the word of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And each of them must be studied, and the truth of them brought out for the edification of believers. Indeed, the book of Psalms is not merely a prayer book, which are just to be memorized and recited, but it is for instruction in righteousness. I've heard some who say, well, they have a special portions in the Psalms which they use for powerful prayers. I'm sure some of us have heard that, and they will speak of a particular Psalm that, I mean, they think that when they recite them and they use them for prayer, it's so effective. But that's not the purpose of the Psalm. The purpose of the book, the Psalm, is for our instruction in righteousness. It has to do with everything that sets forth the glory of Christ, and also for his church. So we don't just—it's not just a prayer book, as some thought of it. It's a book that is given for edification entirely. Now, in our English Bibles, the book of Psalms refers to the compilation of 150 inspired poetry in the form of hymns, spiritual songs, and prayers. And these were used as a hymn book for the temple worship by the Jewish church under the Old Testament. So we see that when the Jews refer to the Psalms, as the Lord Jesus Christ did in the Luke account here, it covers all the other books. But in our English Bible, when we talk of the Psalms, it has to do with the 150 poetry that in the form of hymns, spiritual songs, and prayers. So that is for us the Psalm as we have. And as we know, the Psalms were used by the Jewish church under the Old Testament as their hymn book. It was the hymn they sang time of worship in the temple and for all the years. Moreover, it is a great storehouse of God's truth. The book of Psalms is a great storehouse of God's truth, which has many things applicable to the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the spiritual life of his church under the New Testament. So we see we study the book of Psalms with this thought in mind. That's about the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, and the spiritual life of the church under the New Testament. So that the Psalms have so much to teach us. I have a quote from Bishop Horn. He was a minister of God in the Anglican Church in those times, in the time of the Puritans. And he said this about Erasmus. And Erasmus, he was the publisher of the first edition of the received text of the New Testament in Greek in 1516. And he said this about Erasmus, that that's how he understood the Psalms. He was a Bible scholar in those times in the church. He says this about Erasmus and his concern for the Bible, for the psalm, so that he considers a psalm as it may relate to Christ, either suffering or triumphant, as it may concern the church, whether consisting of Jews or Gentiles, whether in adversity or prosperity, through the several stages and periods of its existence, and as it may be applicable to the different states and circumstances of individuals during the trials and temptations which they meet with in the course of their Christian pilgrimage and warfare here below, till, having overcome their last enemy, they shall sit down with their Lord in his kingdom, when the scheme of prophecy shall receive its final accomplishment and the mystery of God be finished. So he saw the book as what? Everything the Christian needs, the beginning of Christian life, till we are glorified in heaven. So that everything the Christian about Christ himself and the church of Jesus Christ and the struggles and the battles of the Christian and the various changing circumstances of the Christian and how the Christian warfare is about, and also how to overcome the enemy, and how finally we will be sitting with our Lord in heaven. And indeed, this has been the understanding of the early church about the Psalms, and how all true Christians have viewed the Psalms, so that they saw the Psalms as a book that has everything for the Christian life. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles quoted many of the Psalms as applicable to himself and his church. This is not something that we say, but it's what they did. The Lord Jesus Christ himself quoted many of the Psalms as applicable to himself and also his church, and the apostles also did the same. So this shows that the Psalms were not intended only for the period in which they were composed, because there were many prophecies. Some were prophecies, some were having direct application to the evangelical times, the times of Christ and his church. For instance, the writers like David often wrote about their real life experiences, yet some of them had a future application to the Messiah and his church. We can read the Psalms of King David, and then it's about normal life experiences which he was going through, but then by application in scripture realize that it's about Christ and his church also, not merely primarily about his case, but then when it's applied, it has to do with Christ and his church, which is really the exalted understanding of those instances of David's life which are recorded. We see that when it is applied, it has to do with Christ and his church. For instance, as David and the kingdom of Israel was typical of Christ and his church under the New Testament. So the David and the kingdom of Israel was a picture. David was a type of Christ, and the people of Israel was a type of the church of God on earth. So under the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, it was being represented by David and his kingdom, the people of Israel. So that when we read the implications in the Psalm, the cases which we see in the Psalm, they are not to be applied privately. You see, but there were Psalms that were declared against the enemies of God who challenged his will for his kingdom. You see David will be what? Asking God to deal with his enemies and all that. We know that people read them and they think it's best they can really take them and use to curse others. No. Understand the Bible, the Psalm as we are looking at this year tells us how these implications were not merely against David's private enemies. It was rather directed against the enemies of God. It was like a kind of prophecy, a kind of declaring the will of God against his enemies. So it wasn't out of mere hatred for his enemies. So that when David says those things, he didn't say them against his personal enemies. Because the Bible teaches us that for our supposed personal enemies, we are to love and do good to them, and also pray for their recovery from their evil in Matthew 5:24. The Lord Jesus Christ taught us that we should pray for our enemies and do good to them, so that the Bible do not contradict itself. So that when David prayed against the enemies, it was prophetic It was something that he was doing not for his personal vengeance, because he knew vengeance belongs to God. It was something that was done in form of declaring the will of God against his enemies, in that sense, who were opposing his kingdom. Because we know that David, when he was anointed king, he was anointed of God, and yet, you know, Saul and his people were after him. And so that rather Saul and his people were fighting against the will of God for the kingdom of Israel, so that all that he said about them wasn't personally against them. But we can even see how David himself didn't have anything personally against Saul, but then when he speaks about them in that way of like cursing, it has to do with God's will against his enemies. Well, there were different writers of the Psalms. Some were composed by Moses, some by David, Asaph, the sons of Korah. We have for the sons of Korah, we have Heman and Jeduthun, and others whose names are unknown. And so there are different composers of the Psalms as we have. Okay, so to move forward, we will look at some of the remarkable passages quoted by Christ and the apostles from the Psalms about himself and his church. We are going to specifically look at some of the passages in the Psalm that were quoted by Christ himself and also the apostles about himself and his church. And here is where my concern is for tonight, as it will throw light on the book of Psalms for us concerning Christ and his church. For instance, we look at Psalm chapter 2. In Psalm chapter 2, in Psalm 2, here the Psalms is understood to be primarily a coronation hymn composed by David when he was crowned as the Lord's anointed over Israel, when he gained victory over all his enemies or over all his opposers. So that's how the primary, the initial meaning is. But then when we look at Acts chapter 4, verse 25, the apostles applied this psalm to the exaltation of Jesus Christ and the opposition raised against his gospel, both by the Jews and the Gentiles. Okay, let me just read some verses. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And I'll read you Acts chapter 4, verse 25, where the apostles apply this to their case. Acts chapter 4, verse 25. After, Peter and John were apprehended by the Jews, and after they were left, and they came to the believers, and they came and report to them what has happened to them, and then all the believers joined their voice together to pray. Look, these are the words they prayed. And when they had heard, verse 24, when they had heard that, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. You see, so here Psalm 2 was uttered by David, but here it has application and reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and the opposers of his gospel. That when the Lord Jesus Christ was exalted, and that his gospel, the apostles were going out to preach in his name, their opposition against him. Though David in his person had some opposition, but in penning that psalm, it has that prophetical application about Christ and the time of the gospel age, so that it has reference to the opposition of those the rulers of the Jews and all the like Herod and others who opposed the gospel and the general opposers of the gospel of Christ, like they work against the Lord and his apostles. So it was applied in this way. So we find it that though it was about David himself and that about his coronation, yet it has that fulfillment or the high application concerning Christ and his church and the gospel preaching. We turn to Psalm 8. In Psalm 8, we have, especially from verse 4 to 8. Okay, let me read it. Psalm 8, verse 4 to 8. Verse 4 to 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and all the year, all the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whosoever passeth through the path of the seas. So we see here the psalm, here the psalm of David, and here speaking about the preeminence of man in general above all the rest of creation that God has made. That man was put above, and he was to have preeminence over them. But when we go to Hebrews chapter 2, this psalm was quoted, and it shows further meaning to the psalm, which goes beyond just man as only just a man. It goes to the higher man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6 to 9. I'll read to you. But one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou made him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and this set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So here we are taught in the Hebrews 2:6, and we are taught the supremacy conferred on man found its fulfillment in the second Adam, the man Jesus Christ. Here is what it is teaching us, that supremacy that was given to man. Man, indeed, God in Genesis chapter 1, God spoke of, man as having to have dominion over everything. But you know that man didn't have dominion over everything in the person of Adam, the first Adam. But we find that in the Lord Jesus Christ, man, in his nature as man, man has had dominion over all things, because he is the Lord over all things in heaven and earth. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ as man, the second Adam, the Lord of all things in heaven and earth. So that what we didn't have in Adam, that complete dominion, we have it in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that psalm where it speaks about man's dominion over God's creation, the higher application of it has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and in his human nature being exalted, that through him, we are, as humans, have been exalted to that state which we didn't have through the grace of God in him. That through Christ, what God promised or gave to man in his creation when man was made, it is fulfilled in Christ. That through him, through the grace of God in him, the man Jesus Christ has secured for us that supremacy over all creation. Only he has dominion over all things which God created for man to have dominion. So we see this something having its high application in the Lord Jesus Christ as the mediator, as the second Adam who came to really to represent what man was intended to be, to have that fullness of authority over the creation of God, we find it in Lord Jesus Christ. And this psalm speaks about that. So that, looking at the psalm in Psalm 8, just without looking at the Hebrew part, you may limit it to only man. But when you connect to the Hebrew part, it speaks to us that it's in the Lord Jesus Christ that dominion, the human God's the control God gave to man to have dominion over all things was fulfilled. So we see that that is what the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of all. He has preeminence above everything, his church and the whole world. So that we are told that principalities and powers are all subject to him as he who represents humanity in the nature of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we find this psalm speaking not merely about, I mean, David was not just merely speaking about man, as we find, because we have some Bible commentators speaking of that state David was speaking was before the fall, so that Adam in his innocence had dominion over all things. But indeed, the Hebrew tells us, the Hebrews are just saying that not all things were under the dominion of man. Let me read that part for us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6, I think the last part, the verse 9. The last part of verse 8. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Here wasn't when Adam fell, but it was when he was, God gave him that authority in his sinless condition. But then, even in that state, he didn't have full dominion over everything. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to reclaim what we lost in Adam, and even made it greater by giving us God's nature, to have the grace of God in ourselves, so that through him, we shall have that glory which Adam never had. We see that in Lord Jesus Christ, who came to secure that for us. So, this psalm has a high application in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 8, and we find Hebrews 2, 6-9. Okay, we also find Apostle Peter quoting Psalm 16, 8-11 as a prophecy concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2, 25-28. Let me read that one too, then we see. We find Psalm 16, verse 8-11. Here is supposed to be the Psalm of David. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures for evermore. And we find Apostle Peter quoting the same psalm in Acts chapter 2, in reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, 25-28, he says, for David speaketh concerning him, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the way of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And even David, Peter explained, let me read that one part, too. Verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, He will raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And then he applied it, verse 32. This Jesus had God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. So we see that Apostle Peter quoting that psalm, which if we only read it without the application the apostles made, wouldn't even understand it. But then, which means that even when David was saying it, because most of the prophets, some of the things they say, they didn't even know how it was going to be accomplished. You see, so by the revelation to the apostles, we're able to understand this truth in the Psalms, which instructs us that the Psalms have so many things to teach us. You remember, it was at this preaching that over 3,000 of the Jews got saved when Apostle Paul preached that the day he preached this sermon about the resurrection of Christ from the book of Psalms. See, he quoted to prove the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That out of this preaching, it was a means that about 3,000 converts were added to the early church. So he drew this thing from the book of Psalms. So, as I said, the book of Psalms has many things to teach us about Christ himself and his church. I go to Psalm 18. In Psalm 18, here, David was praising the Lord for delivering him from all his enemies. But you find Apostle Paul quoted the 49th verse of this psalm in Romans chapter 15, verse 9, as a prophecy fulfilled about the promise of God to call the Gentiles to his worship through his mercies in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll read to you. So that though it was David, as I said, praising the Lord for his deliverance, for delivering him, yet the 49th verse has the Apostle Paul quoted it as a prophetic fulfillment of a promise God made to bring the Gentiles to his worship through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I quote you Psalm 18, verse 49. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. And now let's see how Apostle Paul quoted this here in Romans chapter 15, verse, as a fulfillment of that word, as a prophecy. As a fulfillment of a prophecy. Romans 15, verse 9. Let me start from verse 8, then he will add the verse 9. The verse 9 with the quotation. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. So, with reference to what David said, so, as I said, probably David was just saying, but it was a word of prophecy, which was applied to the Gentiles being brought in into the church of God. So, it has to do through the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. So, it has to do with the work of Jesus Christ being prophesied by David. And Apostle Paul applies it here for us to see that the words in that psalm was not merely about David. Truly, he was, as I said, the psalm that he was praising God for his deliverance. But it has to do with prophecy about the Messiah and his work where the Gentiles will be brought into the church of God to worship. So that the reference is that, therefore, I'll give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name, has to do with the bringing in of the Gentiles to the church of God with the Jews. So it has that reference to that. I think he also quoted even other prophecies in Isaiah to confirm what he was trying to see, because he was speaking about what? The the promises made to the fathers, which has somehow reference to, because in the Old Testament, God spoke about bringing the Gentiles. So, and it's interesting that the Jews for a long time were thinking the Gentiles shouldn't come to the church of God at all. But there were so many prophecies said, which God gave to the prophets about the Gentiles coming to the church of God. Remember, even when Lord Jesus Christ had gone to heaven, and the apostles were supposed to go out to preach the gospel, he was so reluctant. So that vision of Peter, where he saw a vision of animals that they were, to the Jews, they called them unclean, and the voice said he should kill and eat. It was the time God came to send him to go to Cornelius to go and preach the gospel, which initially they were reluctant, because they had the idea that the Gentiles shouldn't have any part in the blessing of Christ. But, in the Old Testament, there were many prophecies, and this is one of them in the Psalms and in the prophecies of Isaiah and others concerning the Gentiles coming into the church of God. And this Psalm is one of those verses. So, the Psalms are very rich of many truths, as I said, for Christ and His church. And indeed, how the apostles and Christ himself and the apostles quoted them give us understanding how it has to be applied to us as a church and God's people and Christ and His glory. So here we find Christ, by the message of Christ, the Gentiles we brought into His worship. Again, I go to Psalm 22. And here also we find the words of David, and the words seem to show how he was spiritually deserted by God. The words seems to be like someone who is deserted, by God, and the case was David's case, and it's also the case of when a believer don't sense the presence of God, and that his soul is heavy. In Psalm 22, he says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. In the night season, and I am not silent." So he goes on to pray to speak in that. But in the verse 1 of this psalm, we find that in the beginning of the sufferings of Christ on the cross, he uttered the same words in Matthew 27, verse 47. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, quoting this psalm, which I said was written, it was words of David. You find this Matthew 27, verse 47. Verse 46, which I think is 47. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Okay, so here is the quotation from Psalm 22, verse 1, the first part of the verse. So here the Lord Jesus Christ quoted this psalm concerning his own case. So it's like the psalm that David wrote was kind of prophetic, a prediction about the suffering of Christ. So Christ himself quoted that portion of the psalm for himself. Also, the chief priest and the Jews, in their mockery of Jesus, quoted the verse 8 of this same psalm in Matthew 27, verse 43. And this is what he said. Matthew 27, verse 43 said, this is the, let me start from verse 41, then I'll come to the 43. "Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him.'" Verse 43. "He trusted in him. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" He trusted in God. Let him deliver him. So in the Psalm of David, he said those who were his enemy was, he trusted in God. God has deserted him, but he trusted in him. And here also the chief priest quoting this, these are the words of the chief, but it has to do with the word in the Psalm, verse 8, where it speaks about the enemies of Christ making a mockery of him. And here it says, he trusted in God, let him deliver him now. See? So this also has a reference to the Psalm 22. And also we have in Matthew, the same Matthew 27:35, and also in John 19:24, both Matthew and John quoted Psalm 22, verse 18, in reference to the acts of the soldiers who divided the garment of Christ as a fulfillment of faith. And the words are, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vest. This is Psalm 22, verse 18. And it was quoted by Matthew in Matthew 27, verse 35. And we have it here. And they crucified him and parted his garment, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. He parted my garment among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. It has reference to that Psalm, the same Psalm 18, and the verse Psalm 22 and verse 18. And here we are told the fulfillment of a prophecy, so that what the soldiers were doing, unknowing to themselves, they were fulfilling a prophecy which through David was prophesied in the Psalm, which I said was Psalm of David when he quoted. So the Psalm has many things to teach us about Christ and his church and himself, and here by his prophets. And Psalm 22 is always considered as a messianic psalm, or the prophetical psalm about the sufferings of Christ. It is believed by all Bible expositors and Christians at large that it's a messianic psalm. The words are the words of David, but it's prophetical words about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it teaches us about him and the suffering. So no wonder it was quoted. About three or four quotations from that were used in the New Testament concerning Christ and his suffering. So I move on to Psalm 45. In Psalm 45, let me read from verse 6 to 7. It was quoted in Hebrew 1, 8 to 9, but let me read the Psalm first. Psalm 45, verse 6 to 7. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And this was quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 to 9, about the Lord Jesus Christ. But unto the Son he said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness, the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So here, this is a psalm that shows that Christ is above the angels. And it's also a psalm that proves the deity of Christ. So, it was quoted in Hebrew to prove the same thing. It was a direct quote from the Psalms concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that in his work even as a mediator, he was not just an ordinary man, he was God. Because we are told that thy throne, O God, this is a reference to him. There's only one God. You see, in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, which show that he's above angels, and this he was quoted to show that he was above angels, the Son of God is above angels, and it proves his deity also. And this is a quotation from the Psalm directly about Christ, so which again teaches us the usefulness of the Psalm for us. Many things that it teaches about the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and also as Christians in our walk. In the spiritual life that we ought to live, and as I said, the church also at large, the various instances of the church, and this part I'm quoting, I just picked those which were directly about Christ and the church, but we have Christian experience where the sufferings and the difficulties are pictured, which are applicable to the Christian life, the battles, the the conflict and all the troubles of a Christian life pictured in the Psalms. So when we pick the various chapters, we'll bring out those things as we look at them. But here it's about Christ and please the direct application about Christ and Israel. Not all of them that I have only one, the last one here. I think this will help us to think through the Psalm. I'll move to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. And this Psalm 68, let me just read you some few words. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. The smoke is driven away, as the smoke is driven away, so drive them away, as wax melted before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Here, this is a triumphal, we call it a triumphal song under of the Old Testament church. That is a song of triumphant. They sing it, I think it is thought that it was composed by David when at the time they were transferring the ark and the service of the tabernacle to Mount Zion in Jerusalem, because it was David's time that they brought the ark to Jerusalem, where it was stationed, so the temple was built, and also the priests and their service were also brought to Jerusalem. And it is said that it was at that time David composed this psalm. Some also give it to other triumphs that the people of Israel have. But whichever way, it's a triumphal song of the church, of the Jewish church in the Old Testament. And but we find Apostle Paul quoting the verse 18 of this psalm in Ephesians 4 verse 8. And let me just read that one here, and I'll go to the Ephesians part. Verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gift for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. I'll go to Apostle Paul's quotation in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 8. Here I'll go a bit from verse 7, then I'll add a verse 8 here. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gifts of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So we see that here Apostle Paul is applying this verse in the Psalm 68, which was penned down in those times, in reference to what Christ, the work of Christ and his success. So that the event which the Jewish were jubilating about, I mean, which could be the bringing in the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, or maybe a triumph over some of their enemies, but it's a triumphal song, which means that it was a time of victory. And here Apostle Paul quoted this as what? Something that was in reference to what Christ, of the victory and the success of the work of Christ. Here it speaks of his resurrection, the success which he had in the resurrection, and his glorious ascension into the highest heavens, and his leading captivity captive, that is his conquest and triumph over sin, Satan, the world, death and the grave. And also pouring out the gifts of the Spirit on believers and the establishment of his church in the world and its enlargement. So that here, because he was speaking about the gifts of the Spirit that was given to the church. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Then he quoted this psalm, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. This has to do his conquering, overcoming his enemies, as I've just said, over sin, Satan, the world, death, and the grave, and gave gift unto men, gift for his church, so that his church will be established, and then his church will also be triumphant. because of the blessings of Christ. So, here also, the psalm, as I said, was a triumphal song of the old church, but here it has, high application about Christ and his successful work as a mediator and the head of his church, who came and died for our sins and rose up again on the third day and went to the highest heavens and then sent his spirit to come and bless us with his gift to establish his church and then to carry on, to enlarge it to all nations till he comes again. So you see that it was a psalm that was penned down specifically for some real event, but as it says, it was a prophetic psalm about Christ and his victory and the success of his work. Well, as I said, there are other things we can apply here about Christ and his church, but at least this gives us insight into the profitability of the psalms to the church of Jesus Christ. So that, as I said, the coming weeks, and when we go into the psalms, we'll have this understanding that it's not just about just reading poetry, as some people think, or as I said, some people think the psalms are just for prayers. Some say, oh, they have special areas they can pray for through the psalms, it's so powerful. No, that's not. Yes, we can learn prayers and other, the pattern of prayer and everything from there, but the purpose is not merely for us to use just the prayer. No, the instructions, as I said, all scripture is given for instructing righteousness, for rebuke, for correction, and for instructing righteousness, so that wherever we learn any portion of it, it's to instruct us, it's to teach us something about Christ and our walk in righteousness. It must also rebuke us in our waywardness. It must also encourage us in our commitment to the Lord. It must also direct us in our sanctification. It must also lift up our hopes to always anticipate the coming of our dear Savior. And we can see this thing throughout the psalm when we come to it for the coming. So may the Lord help us with this insight to think through the psalms as we are preparing to study through it for the coming weeks.